Would you all stand for the gospel lesson? It comes from Matthew. It's actually from 1 through 12, the second chapter of Matthew. In the time of King Herod, in the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observe his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophets, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" The Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time where the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that had been seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with the joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been born in a dream not to return to Herod, they left their own country by another road. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come into this place with brothers and sisters in Christ and to celebrate your coming among us in the babe who was born and placed in a manger. God, put aside for these few moments all of the things that fill our minds, all our to-do lists, all our worries, all of the things we're wondering about. And help us to focus completely on you, that we may hear you speak to us this day. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a bit of a video clip. This was produced to be played before Christmas. So it says, "Imagine Christmas is over." Well, we don't have to imagine, but let's watch this clip.
Imagine Christmas is over. All the programs have been performed. All the pictures have been taken. The carolers are done singing. The holiday parties have come and gone. The presents are unwrapped. And the big dinners have all been eaten. The Christmas music is turned off. The family's headed back home. Someone from work is on the phone. The kids have a practice to get to. The house needs to be cleaned. The bills still need to be paid. The groceries are running low. The stock market is still down and up and down. The TV is still on. The news is still worrisome. Life just keeps going as if Christmas never happened. But it did happen. Look around. The church is full of family and friends and laughter. Because the baby is still the Savior. And the Savior is still the gift held out to a world still looking for joy, an earth still waiting for peace, and the peaceful still sing in wonder of the God who gave his Son, and the Son who gave his life to add us to his family, and one day welcome us home. Imagine Christmas is over. But remember that it really happened. And it changed everything.
Again, we don't have to imagine that Christmas is over. It's over. Presents have been opened. The songs have been sung. The radio station has returned to regular programming. And the food has been eaten. Most of it anyway. All of those weeks of preparation, all the shopping, the stress, and the craziness is gone for another year. Christmas 2012 is over. And if I've done the math right, there are about 360 shopping days left until Christmas 2013. The question before us this morning is the one that I'm left with after the video. He said, life goes on as if Christmas never happened. But it did happen, and Christmas changed everything. But did it change anything for you and for me this year? Are we different because of Christmas? We spent the month of December, the season of Advent, this time of preparing for Christmas, talking about how Christmas is not our birthday, even though we're the ones who receive the presents. We sought to celebrate a different kind of Christmas. We wanted to focus our Christmas not on ourselves, but on Christ. We wanted not to focus on trying to make everything perfect ourselves, but to welcome the perfect Christ into the world. But let's face it, it's not just Christmas when we get so focused on ourselves. We focus an inordinate amount on ourselves all year long. At times, we have to confess, we live as if Christmas didn't happen. Sure, it interrupts the norm of December, but the rest of the year, we can get so caught up in our own stuff, our own agendas, our own way of doing things, that we live with little acknowledgement of Jesus' presence in the world around us. So as we come together on December 30th, just 2 days before the new year, we could stand to learn a lesson from the Magi who came to worship Jesus. The wise men did three things that we ought to emulate. The first is they knelt and paid Jesus homage. We talked quite a bit about this throughout this sermon series called A Different Kind of Christmas. How our focus ought to be on God and His will for our lives rather than our own. And again, to welcome the perfect Christ into our world, which is often very messy. This is a practice that's not just for Christmas, but one that we need to continue throughout the year ahead, following Christ and paying Him homage. The second thing the wise men did, Scripture tells us, is they opened their treasure chests and offered Him gifts. Now, last Sunday, I talked about Jesus' wish list. The gifts that Jesus wants from us are not grand God gestures, but the gifts that Jesus wants from us are ordinary things that we can do as we care for one another, As we reach out to those who are hurting, the poor, the hungry, the oppressed, the depressed, the lonely, and others. When we serve one another, we're giving Jesus exactly what he asks from us. And we would do well not to just do that at Christmas, but to resolve to do that throughout the year ahead as well. And the final thing that the wise men did is that last line of the story where I want to focus this morning. It says, they left for their own country by another road. After meeting Jesus, after being there for Christmas, the wise men's lives were changed. Remember how they came to Jerusalem, following the star. They went to Jerusalem first, where they met King Herod. And they promised Herod that when they found the baby that was born king, they would return to him. And they would tell him where the baby was, so as Herod said he wanted to do, was to pay him homage as well. But after having met the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, the wise men are visited by God. They have an encounter with God in a dream. And they cannot travel back the same way they came. Christmas changed their journey. And we would do well in the year ahead to be doing the same, to allow our journey to be new. The Bible tells us they traveled by a different road. I like that image. Many of you here this morning know that when the weather is right, I spend more time on my motorcycle than I do in a car. And so when I'm on a motorcycle ride and we're just going for a ride, oftentimes you will find me when it's time to turn around and come back home, I'll be in a coffee shop with my phone open to the map application so that I can find a creative way back home. Because it's really boring to just turn around and travel the same ways back. You know, I'm always looking for a different way to go, a different route, a different road. This summer, Diane and I took a ride to Pueblo. And avoiding the interstate, because interstates are boring, we had a much more scenic ride down 115 to 50 on the west side of 25. It's a great little ride. We went down to Pueblo and walked the River Walk and had lunch there, and we're planning to come back. And as we sat there, I did what I always do. I took out my phone, opened the map application, and looked for a different way home. And since we had been on the west side of 25, I wanted a road on the east side of 25. And there was a yellow line that led straight up into Fountain. And I thought, perfect. We were on our way. And we got on the road. It was Overton Road, which is County 501. And we were having a great ride through a small towns and little streets. It was a great ride for about 5 miles. Because after about 5 miles, the pavement ends. And it becomes a dirt road. Now, dirt roads on a motorcycle that's built for dirt roads is fun. But on a 600-pound bike that's made for the street, it is not. Immediately, you grab the grips a little tighter and slow down. And we began to travel on this dirt road, certain that the pavement would return soon. It did not. We got all the way to Fountain before the pavement returned. As a motorcycle rider, I like getting off the beaten path. There's more adventure there, and the scenery is a whole lot better. And I think as Christians, we're called to follow our life's journey down a different path than everyone else. Like the wise men, we're called to travel by a different road. Christmas ought to change our life's journeys. You see, throughout the Christmas season, many of us have been living indulgently, overeating, overspending, overcommitting, and just plain overdoing it. Indulgence is the norm during December. But statistics tell us it's also a lifestyle that's become more normal in America for the rest of the year as well. Over the last 30 years, for example, the average family has gotten smaller. The average house has gotten 40% larger. They tell us that we spend more time eating out and less time cooking at home. But our kitchens are twice the size they were 30 years ago. And many of us know every time we watch the news just how much excessive spending and reliance on credit to purchase the American dream has done to our economy. Some might say, in the words that Paul Tillich used, that we've fallen into the trap of idolatry. And idolatry he defined this way: giving ultimate value to that which is not ultimate. Making most important the things in our life, things that should not be most important. Jesus taught us to travel a different road. One that was not about indulgence, but about generosity. One that was not about us, but was about the kingdom of God. I mean, you know the verses as well as I do. Jesus taught, you cannot serve God and wealth. And he said, don't even strive after those things. Strive first, Jesus says, for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. See, Jesus taught us to make truly ultimate in our lives the things that are really of ultimate value. How we keep the needs of others, how we work in the restorative work of the kingdom of God. Those things need to be first. To feed the hungry and house the homeless, to strive for justice and to provide for those who are broken physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, rather than building up ourselves. Now, over the past several months, we've been using as a church this diagram to illustrate the balanced life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice there's two axes there. The horizontal axis has piety on the left and mercy on the right. And those are church words. And what they really mean are this: piety is kind of the spiritual things that we do, and mercy are the actions that we do, the ways that we serve others. And then you'll see private and public on the vertical axis, so that it forms four quadrants. There are public acts of piety, which is the bottom left, and that's worship. And there are private acts of piety, which are devotion. And that would be kind of like your Bible study or the reading that you do on your own and your prayer life. Then going around, the private acts of mercy are those acts of compassion, the things that we do for individuals, when we listen to a friend or when we serve someone who's in need. And then there's also those public acts of mercy, which are the ways that we work together to strive for justice and to defeat the social ills that are among us. And we know that a mature disciple of Jesus Christ seeks to live in all four of these quadrants. In last Sunday's message, I shared several times this line from Mike Slaughter's book, Christmas is Not Your Birthday. He wrote, "We cannot separate our faith in God from our responsibility to God's people." And the same is true in the opposite direction. We also cannot separate our responsibility to people from our relationship with God. It goes both ways. We need to be active in all four quadrants. But it's fairly common, and you've probably seen this, for us to lean more toward one half of the diagram than the other. For example, for a time, the church tended to lean to the left, or the piety half of this diagram. There, our focus was on right beliefs about Jesus, about God, and about certain issues of the day. But when we do this, we miss out on half of that to which God calls us. If we're just stuck in the piety side and making sure we think right, we're only doing half of what we're called to. See, there's this troubling passage in the Old Testament book of Amos that as the person who stands up every Sunday morning at 9:45 and leads worship, this passage always gets my attention. God speaks through the prophet Moses, or through the prophet Amos, and he says these things: I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Sounds like worship. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. These great offerings that were given, God says, I will not look upon. And then he says, take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. And then he adds this, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now, we first read this passage and you think, is God saying he doesn't like our worship services? No. What God is saying is that when our worship gets stuck in that one half of the diagram, when it's not lived out, our worship needs to lead to those acts of mercy. Think of it this way. Have you ever received lip service from someone? You know, when they tell you one thing. For example, maybe you supervise someone who's always really productive in the meetings, but the rest of the time you know they could be more productive or do it. Or maybe you're a teacher and you know the student who's really sweet to you, and then every once in a while you overhear them on the playground and realize they're not so sweet to the people around them. Or maybe you've seen it in a purchase that you made where the salesman promised you everything you could ever want, yet when something went wrong, you dealt with customer service people who were less than pleasant. Lip service. This is what God is expressing to his people. He's saying, don't expect me to be pleased with just what you say, but also let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Our worship must be completed in our action, in the way we live day after day. We ought to be traveling a different path. So on the motorcycle that day, when we were traveling down that dirt road off the beaten path, as I said, the first thing I did was slow down. I slowed down because slower speeds give better traction and they allow time to make a change of direction when necessary, which on the motorcycle that day became necessary. We were going down the dirt road and I noticed on the left-hand side, off in the distance, there stood a bull who was awfully close to a little skinny barbed wire fence. I became nervous. I got closer and noticed the bull was on the wrong side of the skinny barbed wire fence. I became more nervous. But because we were going slow, I had time to adjust course and stay out of danger. See, I think the same holds true in our lives in some way. When things happen in front of us and we're going at breakneck speed, oftentimes we miss the opportunity to be able to just step aside and stop and be with that person who needs someone to listen to or to offer a little bit of assistance to someone who's in need. Sometimes we're moving so fast that we see all of those opportunities as a nuisance rather than the gift that they are to be in service to the people around us. So it's easy to get caught up in that piety side of the diagram. Others can get caught up on the mercy side, where we're all about acts of mercy, all about service, and focus very little on our relationship with God. This is just as dangerous. You see, our service is to grow out of our relationship with Christ, and we need to share that relationship with others. Now, I know as well as you that actions speak louder than words, but we also need to testify to the one who has made that change in our lives so that Christ can then make that change in the life of someone else. The question I wrestle with whenever I come to these acts of service is this: what's the difference between the act that I do as a follower of Christ than the benevolence of others? For me, it comes as a youth leader and as a parent. My students and my children, as middle school and high school students, are required to do some community service activity as part of their education. And I wonder, what's the difference between the community service they do for school and the mission projects they do with us as a church? On the surface, they look identical. The difference is in the heart of the servant. And how would anyone know that if we don't tell them? We need to share what Christ is doing in our lives. We need to tell others about who Jesus is and what he means for us. And I know as soon as I say that, I am making people nervous. And I'm making others feel guilty. Because we've seen other people talk about Jesus poorly. And when we've seen that happen, and we don't want to be that person. We don't want to be the one who is trying to strong arm someone into faith, or we don't want to be the one who's making others uncomfortable. So how do we share more effectively? The people I've known who do it well are those for whom it's just as natural as talking about their spouse, their favorite coffee house, or some great advice they received from a book or a friend. It usually doesn't include a lot of church words, but instead includes a lot of I statements about how my faith has helped me through a similar situation. For example, in the midst of grief, I would much rather hear someone share how their faith helped them through something similar than hear an annotated theological treatise on what I ought to believe about the afterlife. See, I think that's why the Bible uses the word witness more than teach. We're supposed to share what we've experienced more than what's correct. See, I like the way Mike Slaughter puts it in that book, Christmas is Not Your Birthday. He writes this about witnessing. You don't have to try to convince anyone. Leave that work to the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to shove Jesus down anyone's throat. It's an interesting analogy. Jesus himself was not self-aggrandizing when people asked him about his significance and power. Sometimes, he writes, people will ask me a question about faith that I don't have an answer for. I simply say, I don't know. But come and see the way Jesus is transforming my life and the lives of others. And God will do the rest. You see, witnessing doesn't have to be intimidating. It's simply sharing what's in our hearts and what's on our minds and talking about what we have experienced. This morning, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, it's a great time for us to examine the road that we've been traveling in the year that's passed and to set what the course and the road we would like to travel in the year ahead. It's good for us to take a look at that diagram that was before us, to find the quadrants where we are the strongest and find the quadrants where we need to develop. So before us in this new year are two roads. One we've been traveling for some time. It's well worn by many travelers and has led us to overindulgence in ourselves. The other is another road, like the one the wise men traveled after meeting Jesus. It's a different road, off the beaten path, one that causes us to slow down and interact with others and spend time with God. It's a road down which the ultimate things are of ultimate value. The choice is before us. Which one will we take in the year ahead? Let's pray together. Sometimes we make these divisions, O God, because we turn the page on a calendar. But we know that all too often, that even as we make the change from one year to the next, one day seems to be very much like another. We seek to make things change, but we know that oftentimes they don't. And so God, today we pray for a new resolve. We pray today for a new commitment to you and to one another, that we might go into this new year not just looking for what we can do for ourselves, but looking for ways that we can serve you as we serve the people around us. Things that we can do as individuals, as families, as discipleship groups, as a congregation. Show us your way, O God, in the new year. Show us the path you would have us follow. Oh, we know it won't be the easy path, but we know the reward is great the closer we follow you. God, this morning in this place, we come with hearts filled. So many worries and concerns on our hearts and in our minds. And joys that we've come to celebrate of family and friends here among us. And God, we know that you are in it all. That when things are going well, you are right there to celebrate with us. And when we're struggling, you are right there with us to meet us in our need. God, send us forth from this place this morning, that we might be your people in your world, that we might share your good news, and that we might work for your kingdom to come here as it is in heaven. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.